The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. On this festive Pentecost Sunday, the word of God which I've chosen for our meditation is the Eisenach Epistle selection appointed for this day. As we find it recorded in St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, which read as follows. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only head of his church, dearly beloved hearers of his wonderful word. On this Pentecost Sunday, exactly 50 days after Easter, we Christians observe the third great festival on our church calendar, dedicated to the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. For it was on this very day, as we heard in the epistle lesson read before, that God poured out in specially rich measure his Holy Spirit upon the Savior's apostles in the city of Jerusalem, and gave them not only extraordinary gifts to use in his service, but also provided them with a bumper crop harvest of souls on that Jewish Thanksgiving Day in testimony of the effectiveness and effectualness of his precious word. Sadly, the work of the Holy Ghost is either underestimated and practically ignored by many even who call themselves Christians, or it is overplayed, misrepresented, and sensationalized by the so-called charismatics who hold that whenever the Holy Ghost works in the hearts of men, his work is always accompanied by some outward, sensational manifestation, like the speaking of tongues or the gift of healing. Both of these errors are, of course, are the result of Satan's work in perverting the manifestation of God's truth in the Holy Scriptures. False teachers pervert and twist the truth of God concerning the Holy Ghost's work because they are false prophets dressed up in sheep's clothing. But, as Paul points out to the Romans chapter 16, verse 18, they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own private agenda. And the real victims in all of this, the victims of countless thousands of spiritual con artists, are the millions of folks who simply blindly follow along with what they teach to their own destruction. By God's grace, we who have preached, profess, and practice the Word of God in its truth and purity, recognize the Holy Ghost as that person of God, that person of the Holy Trinity, who works saving faith in the hearts of men through the gospel, who then strengthens them in that faith through the same gospel, enables them to live their faith day by day in God-pleasing works, and finally, who keeps them steadfast in the faith through the precious means of grace unto the very end. This work of the Holy Ghost is so essential to our salvation that the Scriptures are just full of wonderful passages which teach about Him and about His work. Here in our epistle text, for example, this morning, the Lord's Apostle Paul likens the Savior's church to a massive building. Not a massive building that once is built and then is done with the building process, but a building that is constantly under construction. And we see on site, as it were, active in every detail and in every phase of the construction, God's own Holy Spirit, the master builder of His church. We marvel at the Holy Ghost's divine craftsmanship as we examine on the basis of our text, first of all, the raw materials which He changes into suitable building materials for this project. Secondly, as we observe the means by which and upon which He builds. And finally, as we observe the plan according to which His church takes shape as He builds it. Now, therefore, Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. That is indeed what they once were, he tells these Gentile readers, but no longer. And to find out what he means, we need only go back to the 12th verse of this same chapter, if you have your Bibles open to this precious text, where Paul says, at that time, that is, before they came to faith in the Savior, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. They had never so much as heard the precious news of the gospel of salvation. Even in the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah to come, having no hope, having nothing comforting, nothing reassuring to look forward to, and without God in the world. In their natural state, before their conversion, these Ephesian Christians were spiritually blind to the gospel. As we say today, they just couldn't see it. They just didn't get it. They could not only see it, but they could not even understand it. The gospel made no sense to them whatsoever, that God in heaven would send His only begotten Son down to this world of sin, to be abused and spitefully entreated and spitted on and scourged and crucified and slain by His own creatures in order to save them. they were also spiritually dead. Paul says in verse 1, dead in trespasses and sins. A dead person cannot lift a finger to help himself. And they could not lift a finger, spiritually speaking, to save themselves. They were enemies of God, having offended His justice by their sins, and having rejected His grace by spurning His plan of salvation. That's who they were. By nature, that is, as raw materials, they were completely unsuitable for use as building materials in the construction of the Savior's church. They were like crude, shapeless boulders all piled up in a heap. You can't build anything with those. Or clumps of unmolded and unfired clay. Or perhaps standing timber. Not even felled, certainly not sawn, planed, cut into usable timber. And as any thinking person knows, such raw materials have no power to make themselves suitable or usable, and neither do they have any value whatsoever to a builder in their natural state. And that's where you and I too were by nature. By nature, we were without merit as building materials for the Savior's church. We were without value. We were worthless of our own, and we were unable to earn or to deserve so much as a niche in the walls of God's church. We didn't even have any potential of our own that kind of caught God's eye and made Him look our way, as if to say, well, they're not all that bad. Perhaps I can do something with them. But according to God's perfect justice, we deserved to spend eternity on the heap of discarded rubble, where we started out. We deserve to be on the burning pile of useless scrap and debris. Then along came the Holy Ghost, the master builder, who called us by the gospel and converted or changed us from unbelieving strangers and foreigners into fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The Holy Ghost made us part of God's family, Paul says, by bringing us to faith in Jesus Christ our Savior. He did it. He worked in us with no cooperation or good intention on our part at all. He worked in us confidence in God's free gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation to us, to the undeserving, to the unworthy, to the debris of this world. He brought us to confidence in the gift bought and paid for by our Lord Jesus Christ, as Luther says, not with gold or silver, not with ordinary cash, the likes of which we use to retire debts here in this world, but with His holy precious blood and with His innocent suffering and death. Now, by faith in Christ, by confidence of the heart in his substitutionary vicarious atonement, confidence worked in us by the Holy Spirit of God through the gospel, we have peace with God. We're on his page. We now belong to his blueprint for the church. We're no longer his enemies. We're no longer strangers from his gospel promises. We're no longer aliens, illegal aliens at that, outsiders from the communion of saints. We're not foreigners anymore, outside of his family. God's Holy Spirit made us into new creatures, the Bible tells us. We are his workmanship. We're the product of his craftsmanship, completely made over into suitable building materials to be used in the construction of Christ's church. Peter calls us in his first epistle, chapter 2, he calls us living stones. And that, my dear hearers, is only and alone the Spirit's doing. For no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. He's the one who put spiritual life into our dead members. And just how does the Holy Ghost accomplish this wonderful transformation in poor sinners? Wretched sinners like you and me? What are the means by which and upon which he builds us into the Savior's church? Paul says in our text, ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Contrary to the claim of most of the Reformed churches nowadays, the so-called enthusiasts, God's Holy Spirit does not work in the hearts of men without means. Rather, like a skilled craftsman, he uses instruments or tools in his work. Instead of coming to us out of the blue to manipulate us in some kind of mystical, emotional, or hysterical encounter. I got the Holy Ghost. Start rolling around on the floor, feeling that the Holy Ghost is in you, instead of having any evidence at all that the Holy Ghost has worked something in you. The Holy Ghost's instruments are specified right here in our text. The apostles and prophets. The apostles, God's contemporary writers or penmen at Paul's time, who took down his word, the word of the New Testament, thought for thought, and precious word for precious word. And the prophets, the ancient penmen, who many hundreds of years, even before the coming of the Lord Jesus, wrote the Old Testament scriptures. As they were moved by the Holy Ghost, in the very words which he breathed into them, by the process which we call, on the basis of Scripture, verbal, word-for-word, inspiration. There you have the tools with which the Holy Spirit builds. And in this rock-solid, absolutely reliable and firm foundation of the Scriptures, Jesus Christ himself, Paul says, is the chief cornerstone. Better than cornerstone from the original Greek of our text is the word keystone, the topmost stone or the central indispensable stone in an arch. When we see the word cornerstone today, we think about that little decorative piece of stone in the corner of the building that has the date on which the building was constructed. That stone isn't indispensable to the building. You could take that stone out and nothing would change at all. But if you take the keystone out of an arch, the stone on which all the other stones in the arch lean and rest and depend upon for support, the whole thing will fall down. So this foundation of the apostles and prophets isn't therefore composed just of Paul's words or of Peter's words or Moses' words or Isaiah's words. It's Christ's word, which they wrote down at the direction of the Spirit for our learning. And so when it's the apostles and prophets to which our Savior directs us when he says, for example, in John 8, 31 and 32, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's the Holy Scriptures, specifically the good news of the gospel, and the washing of holy baptism, which is comprehended in God's command and connected with God's word, particularly the word of the gospel, through which the Holy Ghost works. They are the means or instruments whereby the Holy Ghost brings us to faith in the first place, by which he converts the sinner, a child of the devil and an heir of hell and damnation, into a child of God and an heir of everlasting life. And the same apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, are the foundation upon which our faith then rests and receives strength and achieves stability and fends off all the efforts of Satan to shake us, to divert us to some other foundation, to make our faith eventually crumble and fall. And that is why, as your pastor, I literally beg you, my dear brethren, as you well know, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To search the Scriptures, both here in the house of God and in your homes, and to become ever more skillful in the use of the word of righteousness, because it is your only weapon of offense in the battles that you must fight and must win here in this world in order to remain a Christian, a building block, a living stone in the temple of your God. And the same urgent plea goes out to our young people in confirmation class who have over 700 Bible passages, gems of Holy Scripture to learn over the course of several years, that they do that with joy, considering it a privilege and a pleasure, so that they can skillfully, accurately, effectively wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, against all their enemies. Enemies which they will have in great abundance. The devil, the world, their own sinful flesh, as they grow up into adulthood. Please, I implore you, for Jesus' sake, beware. Watch out. This is serious business. Beware lest ye also, like so many before you, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Fall from your own steadfast faith. Fall off the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jettison from your life Jesus Christ, the keystone of the arch. Fall from your own steadfastness and be lost. But now we still want to consider just why the Holy Spirit of God has done and still does this wonderful building of our souls upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What is the master builder's plan according to which his holy temple takes shape? Paul says in our text, in Christ, the chief cornerstone, all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit, by the efforts of God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit's plan is that all phases and all parts of this construction of the building of the Savior's church be fitly framed together. That is, to be unified into a solid structure. He wants all Christians, no matter where they are here in this world, to be of one mind, to all speak the same thing, to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, like a dovetail joint in a beautiful piece of furniture. It fits. He wants us to continue in our Savior's word as genuine disciples, so that there are no divisions among us, no cracks in the walls, no fissures in the foundation. The only way that such unity of the Spirit can be preserved is on the basis of the only infallible, perfect, all-sufficient source and standard of divine truth, the apostles and prophets. The Holy Scriptures alone, without the admixture of humanly devised teachings and interpretations and applications and practices. And the Holy Ghost wants that building, Christ's precious invisible church, to be growing, Paul says. Not only must each and every living stone, each individual believer, be constantly growing in grace and in the knowledge of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ internally, but the building itself, the whole body of believers, must continue to grow through the Spirit, through his operation in the precious means of grace, daily and richly, as each one does his part diligently and faithfully to spread the word of God to others. to get the word out to others who are still strangers and foreigners. This building is not built yet. It's not done being built, and will not be done being built until all of the elect have been gathered in, Jesus says. We want to reach out to those who are without Christ, without God in the world, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, that is the true Israel, the believers in Jesus the Messiah. We want to talk to those who are strangers from the covenants of promise, who haven't a clue as to what the gospel is, or what the gospel means, or what the gospel does for them as the Holy Spirit quickens them and makes them alive unto God. Because it's only through the gospel that those having no hope might have hope, that those who are without God in the world might become the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That is the spiritual growth, which, while invisible to us here in this world, because we might not see it in terms of growth in numbers, as we, as Christ's little flock, continue to huddle together under the umbrella of His word and sacrament. But it's visible to God. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And there is joy in heaven among the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Get the word out. Repent and believe the gospel, that your sins may be blotted out. After all, the ultimate purpose of the master builder is to create an habitation of God. A habitation is a dwelling place, a spiritual temple in which God lives, in which His word reigns supreme, in which He alone is glorified, and in which He will not only protect the living stones that have been cemented together into the walls of His habitation by the gospel, but He will lead all these living stones and preserve them unto life everlasting in His kingdom of glory. We, my dearly beloved brethren, are, by faith in Christ Jesus our Savior, part of that holy temple. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God, God's Holy Ghost, dwelleth in you? Well, therefore, let each and every one of us individually take due heed that we remain members of Christ's church by sincere faith in Him as our dear Redeemer and Savior. By faith, created, strengthened, nurtured, and preserved in us alone by the Holy Spirit through His precious word. And to that end, let us regularly examine ourselves as to our use of His word, as to our growth in His word, as to our reliance upon His word, as to our confidence in His word, and as evidence of our being alive as stones, as to our life in His word. until by God's grace we shall have weathered all the storms of this present life and shall have had our bark or our little boat steered into the safe harbor of heaven. God grant that to each and every one of us for the sake of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy of seeing all of us as lively stones or living stones being built up into his precious house, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God, where by his grace we shall be one day to his praise and glory. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.